Rav Moshe Lichtenstein, April 13th, 2023, 30th yahrzeit of the Rav.
Mara's call from 9:30. Okay, so it's 7:30, Mara. Downstairs. Yeah.
Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. It was called for 7 o'clock. My apologies. Mincha was at 6:50. So we're a drop late, but it's also the women in front. We are honored that everybody could join us for this special 30th anniversary, 30th yahrzeit of Soloveitchik. Welcome. And just want to give a brief couple of introductions, and then we're going to ask. Rav Moshe is here. Oh. Before we begin, just want to know that for those people that are here thinking there's going to be Marv at 7:30, Marv is downstairs. So if he came, Marv is not going to be here. He's going to be downstairs in the Ulam. As will the 9 o'clock. We'll be in downstairs in the Ulam. The Beit Midrash community, Beit Midrash, was founded 8 years ago with the idea of bringing Rosh Yeshiva and Rabbanim from all parts of Israel and in Chutz La'aretz to enrich our lives in Torah and spend time learning together as a kehillah. And I'd like to thank all the 6 shuls that are part of the Beit Midrash initiative, which is all Yonah Menachem, Rav Meir as the Rav of the kehillah, as well as the Yoshev Rosh Alan Wigman, also known as Wiggy, Eitz Chaim, Rabbi Krauss, and Rabbi Kurtz, and James Montel as Yoshev Rosh, Kehillah Nofei HaShemesh, Moti Eichler and Rabbi Rosner, Kehillat Nofei Aviv, Beit Knesset Feigenson, Izzy Bromberg, Yoshev Rosh, Rabbi Shekhalovsky, Rav, Netzach Menashe, Avi Spiegelman, Yoshev Rosh, and Rav Yoni Rosenzweig, and BMTL, Yuda Aronson, and Rabbi Chagai Raviv. Of course, I would like to thank YU Israel and YU Reitz for being a large leader in this, helping us make things happen here and making this program a success. I also want to thank our other co-sponsors, and in particular, I want to thank Stephanie Strauss. I don't know if she's here yet. Stephanie, you here? Alan, you here? Okay. Whoever's here, please let her know that I did thank her. And of course, Rabbi Yossi Golden. I don't know if he's here yet, if he came yet, who was from the YU Reitz Israel program. Very, very helpful. And of course, I want to thank Mizrahi Olami, and Or Torah Stone and the OU Israel Center. Everyone came together. The minute I said, well, we're doing a program, we want you to be part of it, it was like electricity. Everyone's been talking about it. I was in Yerushalayim for part of Pesach, and everyone's talking about it. I hand them all the flyers too. So, of course, I want to thank the steering committee, and of course the entire committee for the Beit Midrash initiative. And I want to thank David Rothner for being really, really, really helpful in this program. Thank you, David. I know where you are. If you're here, I don't see you, but we're going to go on. Move on. Okay. So right now the schedule is as follows. I'd like to ask Rav Meir to come up and introduce Rav Moshe Lichtenstein.
My mother, Mohaiva Rabotai. Before I introduce my brother, I want to say something personal about our visits to the Rav. We were born in New York, Marv Moshe and I. And we left New York in 1971. I was 7 and Rav Moshe was 10. So our first memories of the Rav are childhood memories. Moshe was older, so he has more memories. I have memories of a first grader. For the next years, we were in Israel. We weren't so close. It wasn't so easy then to keep in contact. And my parents started sending us to visit the Rav in the summers. My first summer was 1978. I assume Rav Moshe's summer was before, right? What was your first year? 76. And then we spent a few summers with the Rav, and also we spent each one of us a year in the Rav's shir in NYU. Rav Moshe was there in 1979. The Rav taught Baba Kama then, and I was in 1982. You will obviously realize that those years, the older you are, the more you can get from the Rav, and the younger the Rav was, the more he can give you. Because in 1982, the Rav was not as strong as he was in 1979. So Rav Moshe has, I think, stronger memories from the Rav. So we're very privileged to have him here. My brother Rav Moshe is the Rosh Yeshiva in Yeshivat Har Etzion, and he himself is continuing the family legacy, being Marbitz Torah, teaching the Briska Derech, and he also has his own unique way of advancing it, because learning cannot just stand in one place and just quote what our ancestors said. You have to always think fresh and vibrant. That's what the Rav was. He always rethought everything he said. And I think it's a great honor and pleasure to have Rav Moshe here to be the first speaker about our grandfather, the Rav. Bevakasha.
Thank you very much. I won't repeat thanks to all the sponsors, etc., etc. I'll be yotzei with an amen. I do, ask, of course, to thank my brother for the warm introduction. Rav Meir emphasized slightly the contrast, but I would like to focus upon in common. The amount we have in common, of course, is huge, and the 2 years that I had in advance of getting to see the Rav will not, I don't think I can make a huge impact. And, Baruch Hashem, we spent time together in Boston, and they were very meaningful times, informative times for both of us. And to Darava, I will not talk about the memories. I was not asked to speak about memories, nor had I been asked, would I have agreed probably. I was asked to speak about the Rav's Torah and his approach to life, and that's what I will do. So therefore, this will be me peace for me mostly. The title I chose for the topic is Vayar Elukim et kol asher asah v'hine tov me'od. That's the real title, even though in English it was translated, but that's the real title, v'hine tov me'od. Anybody who reads the Rav notices immediately how engaged he is in Olam Hazeh. And you don't even have to really analyze. He says it more or less explicitly. To take a quote from Ish Halacha, Rav writes there explicitly, it's page 37. Ein halacha meunyenet beolam transcendenti klal uklal. Halacha is interested in the here and the now. This is a major statement. Think for a moment how most Chachmei Yisrael treat Olam Hazeh as opposed to Olam Haba. You normally don't get such statements. It's true that Pirkei Avot presents us with somewhat, if you want, have a pull in both directions. Pirkei Avot says on the one hand that Olam Hazeh domer leprozdor, right? It's only the end chamber. Olam Haba domer letraklin. Olam Haba is where you really... it's the real abode where you belong. On the other hand, Pirkei Avot also knows to tell us, Yafesh Sha'achat Shotamut Torah B'Olam Hazeh Mikol Chayei HaOlam Haba.
which is somewhat of a startling statement, but basically, Pirkei Avot in that statement is prioritizing Olam Hazeh over Olam Haba. And however, despite all this, I think you could say the classic approach is Olam Hazeh is a trivial place. Obviously, Olam Haba is a much, much, much better place because Olam Hazeh is transient, Olam Hazeh is material, Olam Hazeh is full of pleasures and desires and appetites. Olam Hazeh, you can be tempted in all kinds of negative directions. While Olam Haba is a place, it's Hadikim Yoshivim, Ratotehem Beroshehem, and Nimiziv Ashkina. You just soak up the divine presence and you feel, you bask in the glory of the Kadosh Baruch Hu. What can be better than that? Clearly, Olam Haba, to put it in a transcendental place, is better than a here and now, and it's self-evident. Just to quote, we'll take one source just to point this out. If you remember the beginning of Mesilat Yesharim, not the introduction, but the first chapter, it was after he goes through the introduction, he begins the book itself, chapter 1 of Perek Aleph of Mesilat Yesharim. And of course, I should remind you, more or less the time the Rav is writing, Mesilat Yesharim is maybe the most basic text of the Musar movement. He writes, Rav Chal writes as follows. והנה מה שאומרו חכמים זכרונם לברכה שאדם לא נברא להתענג על השם וליהנות מזיו שכינתו. Man is created only basically to enjoy and so forth, to bask in the Kadosh Baruch Hu's presence. שזהו התענוג האמיתי והעידון הגדול בכל העידונים שיכולים להימצא, ומקום העידון הזה באמת הוא עולם הבא. Now, I'm skipping here a bit. And then he says, מקום עשיית המצוות הוא בעולם הזה, he quotes the mission of vote about עולם הזה being only פרוזדור. על כן הוא שם האדם בעולם הזה תחילה, שידי המציאים האלו, המזדמים, יוכל להגיע, no, עולם הזה is an obstacle course. The more points you get, the higher a mark you receive, the better you get Olam Haba. It's simply an obstacle course to navigate in order to arrive at Olam Haba. He says it here explicitly. V'chol umnam shiskedam l'tova re'ui shi'amol yishtadel b'yigio l'iknota v'nimtza shehu musam b'tocha milchama chazaka. כי כל ענייני עולם הזה, בין לטוב, בין לרע, עיניהם ניסיונות לאדם. עולם הזה is only a ניסיון. I said before, an obstacle course. You just have to try to somehow maneuver in order to get as few debits as possible. And then you gain as many credits as possible. And then you enter עולם הבא. כללו של דבר. This is a quote from the Ramchal. האדם לא נברא בעבור מצבו בעולם הזה. Ela ba'avur matzavo b'olam haba. Man is created for olam haba, not for olam haze. Ela shematzavo b'olam haze. Olam tzil matzavo b'olam haba. Shehu tachlito. Olam haze is an emtzai. It's a means. Olam haba is tachlito. Is the end. Okay, and then he continues on and on. Contrast this to the Rav, who comes and says, "Ein alacham unyanet b'olam transcendenti klal uklal." We don't care about a transcendental world. I'll explain this as we go on, why he believes this. But to begin to enter into the topic and to explain the Rav, I would like to make a contrast. Now, not with Bezalel Yesharim, this is from the classic position, but Dafka, a more modern figure, Rav Kook. And we'll take one case example to see the Rav versus Rav Kook, and this will illustrate to a large degree, I think, the different approaches, the whole topic of Olam Hazeh. And what I have in mind is the fact that both of them address the issue of fear of death. And by extension, of course, the issue of death itself. Now, death is an excellent place to begin discussing the topic for the simple reason that's the passage between Olam Hazeh and Olam Haba. So if you view death as a tragedy, obviously you're upset about leaving Olam Hazeh and transitioning into leaving Olam Hazeh behind you. If on the other hand you believe Olam Haba is the Tachlit, So you should, in theory, you should be very pleased that you move on to Olam Haba. Right? And of course, if you remember, even like, say, a popular work like Geshur HaChaim describes there's a bridge between the two worlds. And when you cross the bridge, you enter into a much better place. And therefore, he really believes that it's good to transition from Olam Hazeh to Olam Haba. And it's the logical outcome of the Ramchal. So why are people upset? So there are all kinds of explanations or terutzim, so to speak. Clearly, if you say the Olam Hazeh is Emtzei, it's a prosdor, Olam Haba is a traklin, so you would expect the position that let's be happy and pleased that we go on. We're promoted to Olam Haba. And Rav Kook indeed takes that position. Both, as I said before, both of them talk about fear of death. What does... I think both are aware that people fear death. It's an empirical observation that most people indeed fear death. We'll get to the Rav in a moment, or maybe I'll start from the Rav. Right? The Rav describes fear of death as a well-known phenomenon, which he explains and integrates into his worldview. I'll quote briefly now. This is in Isha Halacha, page 39. Al pi tfisat olam zo, that he's advanced in the previous pages, hinenu yicholim lehavin et asirtut hamuzar bofi gilei yisom ke halacha pachad hamavet. Based upon what I've written, I can explain to you, and I will explain to you, why people fear death, even gdolei Yisrael on a ke halacha. And he goes on to explain. We'll get back to that as we go on. Rav Kook, on the other hand, has. I'm reading from Arot HaKodesh, the second chelik. He didn't give the captions, but there's a whole chapter here. Hashichror miyirat hamavet. Let's liberate you from fear of death. Yirat hamavet, and this is Rav Kook now verbatim. He machlat ha'adam ha'klalit. Fear of death is a disease. Haba be'ekev ha'chet. It's a result of sin. Ha'chet yetzaret ha'mavet. Okay, etc. And if I read in the previous chapter, this short one over here, ha'mavet hu chizyon shav. It's an illusion. It has to be an illusion. Because if the better world is on haba, so the fact you're not dying, you're living actually. And he says this, tumato hi shikro, right? The whole contamination of death, the tomb of death is really false. Mashabne Adam Korim Mavet. It's not really Mavet. It's Mashabne Adam Korim Mavet, right? It's a linguistic error in a sense. Mashabne Adam Korim Mavet, Harehu Rak. Tigboret hachayim v'ta'atzumatam. Right? It's basically life being reinforced. You move into a better place, you're feeling yourself full of life. Tigboret hachayim v'ta'atzumatam. U'mitoch hashkia hatomit b'ktanot. When man is so engaged in his petty, trivial existence, so he fears death. But if he has the bigger perspective, if you're able to elevate yourself to a higher perspective and to see the whole lay of the land, and not simply what's right in front of you, you recognize that it's really a passage to a better world. And he goes on and on. I don't have enough time to get to quote here extensively, but the whole theme of the whole Chelek Bet of Orot HaKodesh is exactly this. The Rav is coming from a different place, totally different place, which I think is why he's, in a sense, the willingness to come and to basically legitimize and give validity to Olam Hazeh, I think it's probably his importance. Because I said before, this, it seems to me at least, is not a mainstream approach. Because obviously, as the Sadi Shirim says, you should treat Olam Haba as the better, as the tachlit, as the better place. Where's the Rav coming from? So I think what you have here, you two or maybe three different elements of his thought converge to bring him to this position. Number one is more methodological. And let me point out something. I quoted before one quote, The quote is, right, the halach is not interested in transcendentalism. En ha'acham u'yem b'lam transcendenti klal u'klal. However, it's much more basic. That's simply a statement. You know, one line you can always explain away. You can always offer a different interpretation. You can claim it's out of context, etc. However, what's striking is more the argument from silence, in a sense. Olam Haba never appears. He never talks about Olam Haba. I think the passage I read is the only place he talks about Olam Haba. I'll read it soon. It's like this. With all the new books coming out, I haven't been following every single new text, but at least in the classic text when I was younger and the Rav had less books. And so, best of my knowledge, he does not describe Olam Haba any place. He never talks about that. He talks always about Olam Hazeh, time and time and time again. Now, it's not only that he wants to provide guidance for a person living Olam Hazeh. It's something much more basic. Because notice also that he takes the building blocks of his philosophy from human experience. In other words, his whole philosophy is not based, he doesn't pronounce these like Olympian statements. He takes human experience and he uses that to build his worldview. I'll take one example, which maybe we'll get back to if we have time. Lonely Man of Faith begins, I am lonely. Good? No, the loneliness is the building block out of which to forge a whole worldview. You take you, and the same is true of fear of death, same is true of avilut, the same is true about the fact, you can say the same about curiosity, ambition, it's, and so on and so forth. The fact that human beings experience this makes it a significant phenomenon that you have to explain and integrate. And beyond that, to basically to use this to create a worldview. Now, as I said before, there's a methodological issue over here. The Rav is a phenomenologist, meaning he focuses upon phenomena. He this derives, I think, upon the two ideas at work over here. Number one is, and this the Rav writes most explicitly, the Rav indeed subscribes to the idea that we can say nothing about epistemologically. We cannot say anything about conditions that we are unfamiliar with. The Kantian view that you cannot make claims about transcendental things because you are unfamiliar and you cannot really epistemologically have any way to understand them. The Rav subscribes to that. He claims explicitly in Bikashtemisham towards the beginning. En ha-toda'a, okay, mishnato shel Kant, lamrot kol ha-kshayim shenitkela bahem, lo zaza benidon ze mi mekoma. Despite all the problems, etc., and he was well aware of all these issues, nevertheless, he says, mishnato shel Kant, eina zaza mi mekoma. It's interesting, I use the phrase, mishnato shel Kant, eina zaza mi mekoma. On one level, it's simply a literary phrase that he borrows. I know it's hard not to escape the suspicion that it's not stam. You know, he's using matbea lashon. It's that he really views it as a mishnah. He sees a very basic element in from a religious perspective. So it's a mishnah she'inah zaza mimekoma. This is Gemara in Brachos. I don't have a text in front of me, but I'll quote it to you, I'll paraphrase it more or less. The Gemara says in Brachos and in Sanhedrin and a few other places, Kol ha-nevi'im lo nitnab'u l'olam haba, ela limot ha-mashiach, she-ne'mar ame'ayin lo ra'ata, elokim zulatecha. The Navi can't say anything about olam haba, because even the prophetic medium cannot epistemologically understand, it can't grasp Olam Haba. Grasping Olam Haba as a human being is like asking for someone who's colorblind to view colors or someone who's deaf to understand the sound. And then the Gemara continues and it goes, by the time the Gemara is finished, Kol ha-nevi'im lo nitnabu, elo le-mesi bito shatamid chacham. Because all the nevuos talk about a person who achieves dveikut through marrying the daughter of Talmid Chacham. Beyond that, we can say nothing about the Mashiach. We can't say anything about Olam Haba. And the Rambam, at the end of the day, adopted this position of Masibi Tol Tamid Chacham, and the Rav cites this approvingly in Bikashtem Misham. So the Rav very much buys into this idea. I can't say about Olam Haba, so how can I philosophize about Olam Haba if I can't say anything about it? So Mimele, methodologically, it's impossible for me to do that, so I don't. So Mimele, I can only talk about Olam Hazeh. That's on one level. And it's indeed true. Now, you ask me, how can Rav Kook do this? I think it has to be Rav Kook is working upon Kabbalah. At the end of the day, to say in many of the statements that Kabbalah makes, the human mind can't arrive at those conclusions. There can only be one way to arrive at those conclusions, which is revelation. How can you say anything about the Sfirot or anything about... all those other topics that Kabbalah talks about, the answer is a human mind cannot comprehend those. The only way to possibly be able to intelligently discuss if you have revelation. To put it differently, the word Kabbalah is crucial. Kishma Kengi, it's Kabbalah, there's revelation always. And if you look at all the sins of Kabbalah, there's always a revelation. It doesn't matter if it's Adam HaRishon, or it's Eliyahu Navi, or it's the Gra, or it's a Gilei Eliyahu, or it's Moshe, or it's Avram, or Rashbi. There always has to be someone through which the secrets are revealed. Otherwise, you can't. Now, Rav Kook is deep in the Kabbalah, and because of that, he has no problem. He has no hesitancy in talking about Olam Haba. The Rav can't talk about something he doesn't understand, and therefore he decides not to discuss it. That's on the negative. On the positive, though, and this brings me to the title of the talk. On the positive, he really believes Olam Hazeh is a vitally important place. I'll talk about the Dashkofa soon. But now, in terms of methodology, he says to himself, there's an obvious problem with belittling Olam Hazeh. If you come to belittle Olam Hazeh, because Baruch Hu created it. How can you belittle Olam Hazeh? So you have to come in. So what did the Mesillas Yesharim say? It's all temptation. It's all nisayon, right? It's you're being tested. As I said before, it's an obstacle course. In other words, you have to find the. In other words, basically, it's per se, it's meaningless. Only you have to somehow. It's being used for ulterior motive. Either that, if not for that, you're a bit of a problem. And I think the Rav indeed takes it. He grabs it by the horns. And he says, "Vayar Elukim et Kosher Seven Tov Ma'od." Why can I philosophize based upon the experience of loneliness, or based upon fear of death, or based upon all these other experiences? The answer is because who planted these emotions or these character traits in man? Kadosh Baruch Hu. If human beings have ambition, who decided human beings should have ambition? The Kadosh Baruch Hu. If human beings have curiosity. So the Kosh Baruch Hu didn't give us curiosity, in his opinion, only to tempt us and to see, curiosity is not only to cause you to stray or to see whether you stray or not. Rather, curiosity is there to develop your intellectual capacities, etc. You have to channel it, you have to be careful, etc. I won't talk now about the whole idea of having to redeem these qualities. But you go, each of them has ego, ambition, appetites, loneliness, emotions, and so on and so forth. All of them were created by Kodesh Baruch Hu, and he had a design in all of this. And because of that, I can use these things to create a worldview. And so methodologically, you can't say about Olam Haba, you can say a lot about Olam Hazeh. So therefore, I will focus, now I'm not talking about the value system, I'm talking about the moments and what you focus upon. So, of course, you will focus upon Olam Hazeh. That's from the methodological point of view. However, let's now move on to the second part, not the methodology, but the ideology. And here, of course, as I said before, the Rav indeed believes that Olam Hazeh is the main focus of religious life. And let's go back now to that passage in Ish Halacha, which I quoted the first line of it before, because it's indeed a crucial passage. Ein halacham unyanet b'lam transcendenti klal u'klal. Halacha doesn't care. He emphasizes klal u'klal. Halacha doesn't care at all about transcendental world. Now, I said before, we may not know anything about it. That doesn't mean we don't care about it. That doesn't mean it's not important. It just means we don't know anything. But he uses Olam Haba. And that's why I think this is the main, certainly the main, I think, place he addresses Olam Haba, and if not the only one. Olam Haba, Olam Shaket V'Sha'anan. Olam Shekulo Tov, Shekulo Aruch, Shekulo Netzach. It's a beautiful, pleasant world. It's a world in which everything is calm and quiet, and there's no whirlwind. Everything is fine. Shaket, Shalev, V'Sha'anan. She'adam mekabel bo schar ha-mitzvot. She'asa b'olam hazeh. It's a place in which you receive your reward. Biram, this is a favorite word of his, biram, however, and here, of course, the punchline comes up, ein kabbalat sachar pu'ulat datit. This is crucial to his worldview, and if you want the whole tradition, the whole Lithuanian tradition, ein kabbalat sachar pu'ulat datit. Lufichach mevaker with a chaf, right? Isha halacha, Isha halacha prefers et olam reali al pei avodat transcendenti. He'd rather be in the mud down here, b'olam hazeh, working to make it a better place than to enjoy the glory of the transcendental world. Ki harei kan yechol adam lifol v'lasol pei v'shem yedasol shum davar. Here we come to basically to the crucial point. I mentioned Rav Kook before. In Rav Kook's world, man is basically passive. He talks, and once more, without getting into the quotes and all that, he talks about this kind of spirit, nishmat ha'olam, ruach ha'kodesh, and all these other interchangeable phrases, which descends from above, like a shefa shofea, it's an overflow of divine a spirit which some overflows, man receives it, but you're passive. Essentially, human being, the rest of my understanding, I'm not an expert in Rav Kook, basically talks about man is basically a passive creature there because you enjoy what radiates from above. It radiates upon you. Or if you put it differently, like there's a broadcasting station and you have a receiver which receives the broadcast from above. And different Rav Kook's world, You don't have to be a rational being or being with consciousness to have kedusha. But he talks about this continuum, datscham, domain, tzomech, chay, medaber, from the inanimate to the human. But it's a continuum. There's no Rubicon between rational beings, beings with consciousness and self-consciousness, and everything else. It's all because if you're only receiving, so you can receive, so an animal can also receive, an object can also receive, and it's in terms of degree. It's not, but nothing more than that. It's quantitative. It's not qualitative. More than that. And this takes us to a step further. In Rav Kook's world, at the end of the day, the role of the world is basically to reflect and express divine glory. I'll explain the point as follows. If you view the description of the of Briat Olam, of creation, in Sefer Bereishis, as opposed to Yeshayahu, right? That they look at Torah even that we read during the first few weeks of Bereishis. Bereishis discusses creation from the perspective of man. Right, the world is created for man. A world in which man can live. With the sun, moon, fruit, animals, etc. Right? And you take man, you place him in Gan Eden, Pruvu Miluha, etc., etc. The Kibshuha, and Lotov Hayot Adam Levado, Esel Ezer Kinegado, and so on and so forth. Right? The world is described throughout as being designed for man. That's what Chazal say, right? That basically man was, the whole world was designed for man, with man in mind. You build a house, you think about the occupant, and you design the house according to his needs. Yishael is a whole different perspective. Right? Yishael just talks about that man is a minute, minuscule creature, like a drop in a bucket. And the whole world of creation, everything's created to reflect divine glory. And this pasuk is quoted in Rishonim extensively all over in philosophical works. And the idea is that the world is not so much for man to be active or to enter a relationship with Kadosh Baruch Hu. The world is rather there for as a sphere. In other words, it's not this man's sphere of activity. It's to express divine glory. Right? The same with the for a moment, you have Shakol Barali Chvodo, and right after you say Yitzir HaAdam, and Yitzir HaAdam B'Tzalmo. So this way, Yishayahu talks about Shakol Barali Chvodo. And that's what Cook's world at the end. So because of that, it can be reflected in many different ways, including, and so forth, through inanimate objects, through the Hashemayim Misakim Kvod Keel, the Masel Merkeel, etc. In the Rav's world, the focus upon action. The focus is upon being an Eved Hashem. In other words, the basic religious posture, you're an Oved. It doesn't matter if your Avodah is doing mitzvot, or Mechadish Chidushei Torah, or doing chesed, right, to take the Rambam at the end of Moreh Nevuchim. Ani Hashem oseh chesed, tzedakah, u'mishpat ba'aretz. The focus of religious life is emulating the Kadosh Baruch Hu. Ma'u chanu, nafatachanu, ma'orach. The focus of religious life is to be active. Now, let's go back to that passage we read before. The Rav talks about Olam Haba is a place of getting sachar. As opposed to Olam Hazeh is a place of action. Think for a moment about the Olympics. So what, so in the way the Rav views it, if you want to meet the dignitaries, assuming you win an Olympic medal, you win a race or any other event. Now, obviously, if there's a reception after the race, so you're able to intermingle with all the fancy people and all the dignitaries and get a lot of goyish and nachas. You intermingle with all those people. But if you ask yourself, what's the tachlis? Right? The tachlis was running the race. The tachlis was not getting standing on the podium and getting the medal. The tachlis was, when you're sweating and running the race and exerting yourself in the competition. Later on, it's nice to stand on the podium and get the medal. And that's how, so if your goal, as so forth, is to meet the dignitaries, the reception is more important. That's, like, if you want to sit and be nene miziva shechina. But the point is not to be nene miziva shechina. It's rather to roll up your sleeves and be an agent of the Kadosh Baruch Hu, because you want to be his agent, to be an Eved Hashem, to work for him. We all know that Moshe Rabbeinu, of course, is called, his ultimate compliment is Eved Hashem. I should really say, the pasuk describes Panim al Panim and Eved Hashem. But being an Eved, in the world, in the whole Lithuanian world, this is part of the extreme emphasis upon Halacha and Gemara in that world, it's because that's what emphasizes a person's a code of action, how you're supposed to go about being an Eved. And as he says there, it's Olam Shaked V'Shalev, but Ein Kabbalat Sachar Pulat Datit U'Fichach Mevaker Yish Alachat Amar Yal Pelavat Transcendentit Kekan Yichol Adam Yitzro Yifas Od Per Yishon Yidol Shon Davar. And he can Tudat Adam Adati, right? The goal of man at the end. Kucha basiat mitzvot, basiat of shrit rak ba'olam hazeh. And this goes on and on. Matter of fact, I mentioned Kukva, I should quote Ramban though also. Even though Ramban is certainly Makubal, but the Ramban says in the Parshas Bo, when he talks about the importance of mitzvot, ki ein lekel elyon chevetz batachtonim, because Baruch Hu's whole desire to have a created world, so he doesn't talk about acting in Kadosh Baruch Hu's name. He doesn't talk about it being an Eved, but he does talk about the fact that the whole point of creation is for human beings to come and express themselves vis-a-vis the Kadosh Baruch Hu. It's not that to reflect the divine glory. It's for people to come and, or the glory, Ramban's opinion is, because people come and say, B'yotecha anachnu. And that's what talks about avodah tzorich gavoha. So it's tzorich gavoha, but it's avodah. You need the avodah to be there. Okay, now, this I think is really the crucial point. That, and now this brings to Dveikut. Dveikut, of course, is a cardinal mitzvah. It's one of the yisodot of religious life in Yahadut. Now, I'll get to the Rav in a moment, but before the Rav, think for a moment of Reb Chaim Volozhin. Reb Chaim Volozhin talks about, right, why didn't Torah Lishma, his whole theory about Torah Lishma, to study Torah for the sake of a Torah, but he explains in Shaar Dalid very clearly that all this is done for the goal of Dveikut. Now, how does that achieve Dveikut? So it seems to me he's talking about a different kind of Dveikut than what we normally think of Dveikut. Any kind of union, and no matter how you, no matter what qualifies you add to that, is not the Dveikut, the mystical Dveikut, and somehow you somehow try to unite, partially at least, with the Shekhinah. That's far into Reb Chaim Volozhin's world. There's a deep paradox, but nevertheless a deeply true paradox, that the more you talk about Ahava, so the more you diminish man. Because the more you approach HaKadosh Baruch Hu, think for a moment about a massive being hugging a small child, a bear hugging a small bird. The more you're embraced by a powerful, omnipotent being, the less you come to self-expression, the more diminished you are. And because of that, we talk about Ahava, so man becomes a much smaller, less significant. He's closer, but much smaller, less significant. When you talk about Eved Hashem, don't think for a moment about a slave like you imagine. Think for a minute about a machat, a magad, someone who's acting as an agent, who's acting powerfully in the name of the person who sends him. He's subordinate, but he has a lot of authority and agency. And you know, now, in Chaim Volozhin's world, Dveikut, now this is interpretation, but I think it's, I believe in it. You know, Chaim Volozhin's world, how is Dveikut? It's not union or any form of that. It's rather association. If you're on the Kadosh Baruch Hu's team, you're associated with him. The ambassador to Washington is associated with the government. If you're a delegate, if you're an agent, you are associated with the person who sends you. Dveikut means to be associated. It means to be a member of Kadosh Baruch Hu's team. And now the Rav talks towards the end of the Kashtei Misham a lot about Dveikut. And he attacks straight out the mystic kind of Dveikut. I don't have enough time to continue reading all of just a brief quote. I'll quote from the English translation this time. Never mind. Now, Rav talks about Dveikut at length, and the whole point he makes there is Dveikut is not the Dveikut, the mystic Dveikut. It's rather entering into a relationship. Because Kashtei Misham does not talk so much about working for the Kadosh Baruch Hu, it talks about encountering the Kadosh Baruch Hu. If Yishai Halacha talks about being an agent and being an Eved Hashem, because Kashtei Misham talks about the encounter. But the encounter is an encounter of, say, man with the Kadosh Baruch Hu. And throughout the encounter, he emphasizes that because it's the encounter of the human with the greater than human, the only place this encounter can happen properly is Olam Hazeh. Because Kadosh Baruch Hu can, with Tzimtzum and some form of Tzimtzum, etc., Kadosh Baruch Hu can meet man Olam Hazeh. If not Kadosh Baruch Hu himself, because he's transcendental, but through mitzvot, through all kinds of actions and expectations that Kadosh Baruch Hu grants us, and that's the Kashtei Misham talks about this about 100 pages or so, you encounter Kadosh Baruch Hu in your world, because that's the only place you can exist in. So the only place, as I said in the beginning, it's the only place you can talk about intelligently, but not only that, it's the only place in which man can exist. And because man can only really exist for Olam Hazeh, and the Olam Haba, we don't know what the existence is, and because only here you can exist as a human being, a full-fledged human being, because Kadosh Baruch Hu willed and desired Na'aseh Adam B'Tzalmeinu, so the encounter has to happen by definition Ba'olam Hazeh. And once more, I'm skipping the quotes because of the clock. But he talks extensively that the encounter happens ba'olam hazeh, because that's where we live, that's where we act, and that's how we experience. And he has a whole passage there about Kiddush HaChomer and the importance of food and drink and then sexual activity. And all this is because Halacha wants Kadosh Baruch Hu to meet man in his world meaning lowercase h, because that's the only place the encounter can really happen. It may happen later on, B'Olam HaBa, but we can talk about that. And the Torah is focused upon meeting Ba'olam HaZeh. In conclusion, I'll just add one final point. The Rebbe is very concerned in Ish HaLacha and the Bikashta Misham. He's very concerned with the problem of self-annihilation, of loss of identity. It's crucial for him that man maintains his identity. And he talks there in a fascinating passage in Ish HaLacha. He writes the following. Ish Hadat, he quotes his name, Ish Hadat, without the ayin, but I think he's talking from the, this is Rabbi Shaber talking here, I think. Ish Hadat talui kulo min shnei magnetim anakiyim, bein ahava liira, bein tava lepachad, bein kisufim lecharada. What's the charada? It's the charada, self-annihilation. You come too close to Kadosh Baruch Hu, you lose your identity. Yesh harbe yimin havayat tichabkeyu,
fascination and repulsion. And
Kedusha talking, his problem is that he loses identity from coming too close. And in Bikashta Misham, in an amazing passage, Bikashta Misham, he claims no less that the deepest motivation for Emunah is the need for self-transcendence. Me has to transcend death, and the only way to transcend death is to cleave to the Kadosh Baruch Hu. So therefore, man comes close to Kadosh Baruch Hu in order to transcend death and to continue his existence. Now, and the whole idea of Bikashta Misham, of the Kala and the Dod, you know, and this very strange romance that he describes over there, in which they hesitate constantly, it's because of this, loss of identity. And now, this much is I'm convinced about. The next sentence, I'm less convinced. It occurred to me on the way here, and you can chew on it later on. I think part of the preference for Olam Hazeh, we know for certain we have a personal identity. Every person is different. Every person has his unique personality. We don't know about Olam Haba. Olam Haba is, you don't know, and all kinds of theories and what exactly happens while in Haban, how much do you retain personal identity or not, and there are different speculations about all of that. I think being focused upon Olam HaZeh allows also to focus upon the individual, the yachid, the individual, the lonely man of faith. The lonely man of faith may be lonely, but he's here, he's here certainly as an individual, as a lonely man. Olam Haba, we know nothing about that. I think it's also plays in and ties into this. So in conclusion, I just want to thank once more everyone for both the organizers and the listeners for giving the opportunity to reflect and to discuss some of these basic ideas. I hope, you know, by choosing at least this topic, you know, I think his relevance and at least the issues he's dealing with are I come across. My brother mentioned at the beginning that we spent time in Boston. I will tell you one story. I once asked the Rav, what do you think about Rav Kook? Shut the tape recorders. I also asked about Ben Gurion once, but that I'm not going to repeat here. If I remember the answer, now he didn't meet him. Rav Kook was too ill when the Rav visited Israel. But if I remember correctly, and I don't take a short derisive, if I remember correctly, his answer was he was extremely important thinker. He deals with all of the basic and important questions, if I remember. Meaning, I don't necessarily accept or agree with the answers, but he deals with all of the important questions profoundly. So at least I've presented some questions here, and Todah Rabah, and thank you.
We're now going to have our next speaker. Before we do, I'd like to ask Rabbi Kurtz to say a few words. Rabbi Kurtz?